In the name of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. How often have we heard the words, "What are you going to do? Change the world? You? Change it all?" Well, today our text comes from Acts 2. It's the story of Pentecost. It's the story of 3,000 people who did change the world. The world was quite different after they left in comparison to where they were before Christ came. And Christ invites you to change the world also. Well, how did these 3,000 people do it? They had no elaborate organization. They had relatively no financial planning or backing. They had no social pull in that world, no prestige, no churches or temples or mosques to worship in, no committees and meetings that seemed to go on endlessly. There were no fancy colleges or seminaries. They were outnumbered, but they got the job done. They were persecuted, and many of them were killed, but they got the job done. They were forbidden to preach by the civil authorities, but they got the job done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the world not only needed changing in the first century, the world needs changing in the 20th century as well. And maybe we can learn something from that story of Pentecost so that we can be part of the plan of the Holy Spirit to change this world today. The leaders that Christ chose as disciples were unusual. They were different. It was that way in the first century, and we should not be surprised if it's that way in our century as well. First, Christ chose 12 disciples. Then Christ chose 3,000 people at Pentecost. Third, Christ chooses you and me to do his work. And that's pretty unusual too. And he tells us to do it in the time that has been provided for us. God did not choose us according to the standards of the world. God did choose those disciples and does choose us here today according to the standards of God. Well, if Jesus were walking in his sandals in North Fort Wayne, would he pick you today? Recently, I came across a psychological and psychiatric evaluation of the 12 disciples. And I thought I might share that with you today. Using all of the available tools of 1992 management model as suggested by Madison Avenue, what analysis of the disciples would there be using the standards of the world? Or perhaps more importantly, how would you measure up? This is a fictitious letter from the Jordan Management Consultants to Jesus Christ. It reads, "Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and with our vocational aptitude consultant." And these are the results. "It is the opinion of our staff that most of your nominees are lacking in background, lacking in educational and vocational aptitude, and for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept, nor do they possess the commitment necessary to withstand the pressures of criticism or the demands of long hours. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience, particularly in managerial ability and proven capability. For example, Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership whatsoever. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine the morale of the corporation. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. And James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well, has a keen business mind and many contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. And we wish you every success in your new venture, signed the Jordan Management Consultants. Well, those are the standards of the world, aren't they? And God, in the first century, did not choose his disciples according to the standards of the world or the Jordan Management Consultants. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:18, "Do not deceive yourselves, you who think you are wise by the standards of this age. Don't you know the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight?" Think about the world for the moment. Management, the world likes self-assuredness. The world likes self-esteem and possibility thinking, like TV evangelist Robert Schuller preaches. The world likes self-love, like the secular philosopher Erich Fromm teaches. The world likes positive thinking, like Norman Vincent Peale preaches. Perhaps it would be appropriate to say the Apostle Paul is appealing, but the Apostle Peale is appalling. The persons that the world picks, either by computer or the ones that the electronic hucksters of Madison Avenue pick out as the important people of the world, are not the standards nor the criteria that Jesus Christ used then, and I would suggest are not the ones that he would use today either. Acts 2 is the account of Pentecost. It's a marvelous story. It's the birthday of the church. For in it we find the message that changes absolutely everything. 3,000 people are gathered in one occasion who come from three different continents. They speak different languages. They come from different nationalities. They are different races. They are different ethnic groups. And the message is one of law and gospel. It's quite clear. It's not that they simply used the right techniques. That isn't what changed the world. It is law and gospel that changed the world. It is not the technique of the four spiritual laws. It is not the technique of each one reach one, or that famous other technique, each fourth bring a fifth. It is not the technique of using the Kennedy questions. It is the message itself that converts people. Now listen to this law if you haven't heard it before. God made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ, and you crucified him. That's law, my friend. You look at people and you say, God sent the very best that he had, and you said, he's not good enough for us, and you murdered him. That's the sermon that Peter preached. What was the response of those people? King James translation, they were pricked in their heart. They were disturbed. They were convicted. They knew they had done it wrong and it was time to repent. And then there's the gospel. That's there pretty clearly true. Now watch what happens. The promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The gospel, the word, and baptism brings the forgiveness of sins. This is not decision theology. It is sacramental theology. It is God granting forgiveness of sins, not on the basis of what men do, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Out of the law and gospel comes the call that comes to us as well. The promise is unto you, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God calls us to be what he intended us to be. God calls us to a ministry unto the end of our days. That's pretty clear. It was the 1968 Mexico Olympics. The country of Tanzania sent for the first time a long-distance runner to compete in that great race. The runners went out of the stadium, traveled for many miles. The runner from Tanzania fell among the rocks and was badly injured. The runners returned into the great gigantic stadium, and as the first and second and the third place runners came to claim their prizes of medal, the crowd yelled and screamed and cheered. Slowly the rest of the runners came in, but it took so long that most of the stadium cleared out. And finally the last one to finish the race entered the stadium when almost no one was there, and it was the runner from Tanzania. His leg bloodied and bandaged, he hobbled into the stadium. And when he crossed the finish line, a reporter was there who asked the question, "Why didn't you quit since your leg was so badly injured?" And the runner said, "Tanzania sent me 7,000 miles not to start the race, but to finish the race. Christ sent you in the world not just to start the race, but to finish the race in his name." God doesn't just call you to be born, it was an accident of birth, or to be baptized, a great gift of God, but he calls you to run the race until the end of time in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, in the first century, the world did not pick Christ's disciples. God did. In the 20th century, the world does not pick Christ's disciples. God does. The Jordan management consultants might not have chosen the first century disciples, and they might not choose you today either. But if Jesus Christ does choose you with a call to go into ministry, then that's important, because Christ doesn't choose quitters. When God calls, you are his to the end of the race. Amen, amen, and amen. Amen.